We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 26. If you don't have a card, Acts chapter 26. I was reminded that last year at this time, revival, the first day of fishing, I had that song stuck in my head. There's not a friend like the Lily Jesus, no, not one. And I told you, fishing, I caught no, not one. Well, that vastly improved today. I caught one. So, and I was thinking, you know, that's no big deal if it's a fish, but you know what? If that would have been one soul I won for the Lord, it would be beyond all the wealth of the world, wouldn't it? According to what Jesus said, a soul's worth more than all the world. So let's think of the Lord would like us all to be fishers of men. Okay, Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but should first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then sent Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Those who are able, let us kneel as we pray.
Good evening, brothers and sisters, tonight. Good to see each one of you here tonight, especially the young people. It's just a blessing to me to see so many out tonight. And I want to share with you from my own life this evening. I want to say something up front here so there's no confusion, that Donald Clapper is not my father, but that Donald Clapper is actually my uncle. And so as we go through the message tonight, I want to make sure that everyone understands. I appreciate Donald very much and my Aunt Carol. They have been a real blessing in my life and an example for me. I'm thankful for them, but they're not my parents. So I just want to make that clear up front. Title of the message tonight is The Story of My Life. Every person has a story. I have a story. I'm going to go through it tonight. You also have a story. And we are continuing to write day by day the story of our lives. Through your life story, you can help others understand how God is working in their lives and how they can respond to God so that they can be saved from their sins and empowered to live for the glory of God. Your testimony is a good way to share the gospel with others for a number of reasons. First of all, your testimony is known to you. You know what it is. You always have it with you. Your testimony is unique. Your life story is yours alone. No other person has the same story. Your testimony is genuine. This is the way it really is. This is what has really happened in my life. Your testimony is not disputable. People can argue with you about the existence of God. They can argue about whether or not God created. They can argue about whether or not Jesus is the only way of salvation. But when you share what God has done in your life, it's really difficult for a person to argue with that. You're sharing what God has done, and it stands on its own. And your testimony is compelling. It will actually move a person in their heart to consider seriously what you have said, what God has done for you, and how God may want to work in their own lives. So there is value in developing your own testimony, actually spending some time thinking about it, maybe laying things out so it's clear in your mind. So when you meet someone, you can share. We can share in bits and pieces, and that's fine. Sometimes it'll work out that way. But sometimes you will have a chance to give more of your story. And it's worth spending some time developing that. We see here in Acts chapter 26 that Paul is sharing his story. And I would suggest this as just a rough outline when you work on your testimony. You can break it down into three parts, and I see that's how Paul did it as well. Life before conversion. That's the first. The second, my conversion experience. And the last, life since I became a Christian. Just kind of a nice, neat way to lay things out for your story. And I'm going to use that method roughly here tonight as I go through mine. I am the fifth of eight children. There are four boys and four girls. I was sort of the oldest in the second set of four, is kind of how it played out in my family. And if you're wondering how old I am, there's no need to wonder any longer. I will be 50 years old on April 16th of this year. The big 50. I'm halfway there. I was born, for you young people, before the internet. I was born. The things that I'm going to share tonight may not be completely in chronological order because I can't remember everything that well is one problem. And the other thing is some of these things spanned a period of time. They were not just a point in time event. So I'm going to share it as best I remember, but everything is true the best that I can recall it. My parents are deceased. And I had a little bit of a struggle here as I planned this message. I want to say this. I appreciate my parents very much. I am very thankful for the things that they did for me. The Bible says that we are to honor our parents. And I definitely want to do that tonight. But as I considered my story, I knew for this story to actually be complete that I need to share honestly about some things. And I just asked the Lord what would be good to do. And I feel very confident that if my parents could speak at this time, that they would desire for me to share the truth about our family situation. And so that is what I'm going to do tonight. My parents never abused me. They did many, many good things for me, but they did fail me, and they failed my brothers and sisters in some very critical ways. One thing I am thankful for that my parents did, and this is probably the thing more than anything else that I thank them for, and that is they always took us to the meetings of the church. That was something that was very, very important for my father, is that we would always go to the church meetings. And by that alone, my father gave me the opportunity to hear the Word of God, to actually know something about what the Bible says, and to find Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I'm so thankful for that. I grew up in a middle-of-the-road Church of the Brethren congregation in the Altoona area. We had some truth. We weren't out there on the deep end. But I would say we didn't really have the concept of the full gospel, as far as that goes. But there was truth there for those that were interested. The church did have something to offer. I would describe my family this way. This might be a little bit harsh, but this is usually the way I say it, is we thought we were Christians, but we weren't. Or maybe I should say we thought we were Christians, but our understanding of the Christian faith was very limited. I was a decent boy. I never smoked. I didn't use alcohol. I was not rebellious. I was lazy. We were raised on television. I spent countless numbers of hours watching television as a boy. I did get into using some bad language. I went to public school. I'm a graduate of Hollidaysburg High School. And all of my years of schooling were in public school. And in public school, a child faces many, many temptations. A child faces many bad influences. And I had some of those experiences in public school. I do remember it was sometime around 10th grade. I was a good student. But around 10th grade, I started to realize that I may actually want to do something with my life. And I started to really work hard in my studies. I buckled down in my schooling and worked very, very hard throughout the rest of my high school and college years. I have a degree in finance from Penn State. And my experience there, I guess I can only describe this way, that there was for sure satanic attack on my life the time that I was in college. Just not even so much directly from individual people, but just the environment itself and the things that are presented and the lifestyle that is there. It is a dangerous place for a young person to be. If you are going to go to college, I warn you, be ready for spiritual battle. You better know what you believe and where you stand, because before you know it, you may be dragged out into the world and overwhelmed. Peer pressure is a very big problem. It's a problem not just for young people, but especially for young people. So I want to encourage you tonight, choose good friends. Get away from people that you know are living in sin and are not following God. Get away from those people. And find friends who are people that are actually good people desiring to do what God wants. Was over a period of time, I mean, no child wants to go to school without any friends. I wanted to have friends. I did have friends. My friends were not the worst friends by any means. But I noticed that as we got toward the high school years, it seemed like all of my friends began drinking and carousing and that type of thing. That was just the thing to do. I didn't want to do that. And I thank God that I did not do that. But the temptation was definitely there. And so it was over a period of time, particularly when I left high school, that I just realized that this set of friends is not going to help me follow Christ. I'm not going to be able to get anywhere with them. As far as family life, I thought that we were a normal family as I grew up. But there were actually some deep problems. And I didn't really see them, was not aware of them. I remember the time when I was a teenager, when my father told me, he called me into his room, and he said, "Steve, I'm going to jail." And I had no idea what to say. I couldn't believe it. I was in shock, but to jail he went. And not just once, but after another period of time, I can't remember how long it was, he went again. And this was sort of the event that revealed the problems in my family. My father did not treat my mother well, and he had some spiritual problems in his life that he never really got victory over. It was during the time that he went to jail that my mother got involved with another man. And eventually, after some period of time, and I can't remember how all that went, she moved out. And my parents' marriage broke apart. And it had a devastating effect. It was difficult for me, but I was somewhat older, but it was hard. But on the three children younger than myself, it had a tremendously negative effect in their lives. Both of my parents were at fault, I'm confident of that. But I do believe that if my father had been the godly man that he could have been and that he should have been, I believe my mother would have followed that lead. And our family situation would have been entirely different. I have seen the destructive consequences of my parents' sins in my siblings and their children. It's a mixed bag in my family, made up of broken relationships, the spirit of Jezebel, worldliness, drunkenness, immorality, and thievery. I am thankful that there are some amongst my siblings who have chosen Christ and are making a good faith effort to follow Him. As a boy, I was ashamed of my family. I was ashamed of what my father and mother had done. One of the things God showed me is I am not responsible for what my parents do. I am responsible for my own life. I make my own choices. I will answer for myself. And I can choose my own course in life. And I want to encourage you tonight, young people, to understand. Hopefully, you're in a good family. Hopefully, your parents love you. Hopefully, they are training you well. And if they are, it is very wise for you to receive what your parents are doing for you. But even if you're in a difficult situation in your family, even if your family's dysfunctional, if things are a mess, you still have a choice what you will do with your life. You will make that choice. And if you make the right choice, God will be with you every step of the way. Brings me up to my conversion. I was a sinner. I understood that. I did not want to go to hell. I understood that Jesus died for my sins, that He is the way of salvation. I wanted to receive Him as my Savior, which I did somewhere around the age of 15. And I was baptized. I was sincere. My faith was genuine, but my understanding was very limited. I understood receiving Christ as Savior. I don't think I had a full understanding of what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I was a boy at that time, not yet a man, and yet God was working in my life, and God used that in my life. I believe that God honored my faith and continued to work with me. Verse 19 in the passage here, and I'm not going to use many of the verses here. Paul gives his story. But the one I want to pull out is verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." God gives His call. When God gives His call to you, you want to respond to the call of God. You want to hear the voice of God and say yes to what God has for you. I said yes. But as the years went on, God actually began to work in my life. And I can't remember how it all exactly happened, but God began to work in my life. And I was looking for answers. I wanted to know the truth. I wanted the truth about myself, the truth about why my family was the way it was, the truth about God's will for my life. And God began to work with me, and God began to show me things. I began to study the Word of God. In fact, I want to say before I forget that this congregation actually had a part in my story. And those in the ministry that I heard, I thank you for that. I read a lot of Harold Martin's writings, and that was really a blessing in my life and helped me to be able to understand Scripture. And so I'm grateful for that. As I was learning about being a disciple, there were things that God was showing me. You have to lose your life to find it. You have to hate your own life. You have to forsake all if you want to follow Christ. You must die if you're going to have life in Jesus Christ. But the one thing that became very clear to me at a certain point is this. I realized if I was going to follow Christ, it was going to be all or nothing. You can't stand on both sides of the fence. I was either going to follow Christ and follow all that he says and obey all of his commands as much as I am able, or I was just a pretender. I was just half-hearted. I was not really a disciple of Christ. And this was difficult. This was difficult for me. I had gotten into circles like the church here and other churches where people were actually following what the Scripture says, as far as I could tell, making a good faith effort in that, in obedience to all of the New Testament commandments. But this was tough for me, because where I was at, there weren't many people doing that. And I struggled. I struggled with a couple things in particular. One was the veil for a woman. I understood what the Scriptures taught on that. I understood that to really follow that consistently, that a woman really needs to have her head veiled pretty much all the time. And I knew if I did that, that I was going to be, I marry a woman like this, that I'm going to be sort of in the, people are going to look at you. And that was hard for me. That was difficult. I was weak in that area. I didn't want to be a spectacle. Yet I knew what the Bible said. The holy kiss also was a thing that for me was something that was just difficult to really comprehend. And I struggled with those things and with others. But what happened was, God showed me it's all or nothing. And I chose all. And I've never regretted that I did. It is amazing that when you commit to obey what God says, how God can actually work in your heart and life to change your heart, even to change your desires, and to give you understanding. At this point in my life, I see the value, and I have the blessing of God in my life as I seek to follow his commandments. So my conversion experience was really life-changing and life-transforming for me. I was studying the Word of God. I learned so much in those years. This was before I was married. Studying and searching, hour after hour, hungering and thirsting for the things of God. And I truly was filled. Another lesson I learned, and this was probably more before I really counted discipleship, but I wanted to share this. We would play poker as young guys, get together, we'd play poker for money. And this was fun. I enjoyed playing poker for money until I lost money playing poker. And then I was not so happy about playing poker anymore. That was not good. And so by the grace of God, God taught me a lesson about gambling that maybe I wouldn't have learned very easily had I won. That gambling is a snare of the devil that he uses to ruin people's lives. I got away from that. I'm not sure why, but there was a day in my house that I was looking up in the attic for something, and I found a box up there. And in this box, there were pornographic magazines. And I began to look at those magazines. And I fell into a trap of the devil. I was not looking for those magazines. They were looking for me. I will say this to you, whether you're a young man or an old man or middle-aged, pornography will find you, even if you're not looking for it. It will find you. You must be on guard. You must take appropriate precautions, or you will find yourself in this horrible pit. If you get into pornography, it will become the focus of your life. It will become what you are thinking about and desiring. It will actually destroy your heart and your spirit. It's going to be difficult for you to be satisfied with any woman on the face of this earth when you have gotten yourself into pornography. I was in a battle that I never saw coming. And I can't remember how it all went. But I do know this, that in that battle, I had to take drastic action if I wanted this sin out of my life. And so by the grace of God, I began to do that. And I was making progress. But there was a problem. The problem was the TV. The problem was the movies. Because even though I wasn't necessarily watching pornography there, it still was taking my mind to the same place. And so I had to get rid of that stuff in my life. And as I got rid of that, and as God continued to work in my life, I experienced victory in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ set me free from the bondage of that sin. Hallelujah. It was a number of years ago that I was looking at a house. I'm a real estate investor. I look at a lot of houses. I show a lot of houses. I was in a house. This was a foreclosure kind of house. There was junk strewn about that house. I was walking through that house. I looked on the floor, and there was a pornographic magazine. And I did not pick it up. I've been down that road. I know where that goes. And with God's help, I will never go down that road again. I don't want to be like the dog that returns to its vomit, or the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not that I'm exempt from temptation. It's not that I don't still face challenges in my mind. Don't ever think that you cannot be tempted to sin, because you can be tempted. And he that thinks he stands can fall. That's where failure can begin. I want to say tonight, based on the truth of God's word and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you are in bondage to sin, whatever that sin may be, Christ came to free you from that sin and from every sin. Jesus Christ came not only to die to free us from the penalty of our sins, but he came to free us from the power of sin in our lives so that we can actually live with victory. We can face each day in Christ with the power of God at work in us so that we are no longer stuck in the bondage of sin. By the goodness of God, I escaped that trap. And God was working in my life. But I fell into a different trap. This was quite a bit later. There been two different times in my life that I have fallen into the trap of bitterness. Once before I was married and once after I was married. And I'm sorry to say that in both of these cases, it was an extended period of time. Not just a month or two, but it was a long time that I was in this trap. The reason I fell into the trap is I failed to respond to the sins of others properly and to receive the grace of God in my life to deal with certain situations. And I was down, brothers and sisters. I was down. I was low. I never turned my back on Christ. My desire to follow him never changed. But I was down. And I was in a bad position. And one of the things that was key for me is I realized as I studied the Word of God that bitterness is a sin. When you're stuck in bitterness, the way that you feel is you just feel miserable. You feel down. You feel defeated, discouraged. There's no motivation. There's a dark cloud that settles in over your life. It's miserable. And in that, you think to yourself, there's nothing I can do. I'm just stuck here. But the truth is that bitterness is a sin. Bitterness is a sin. Now, we can't necessarily just snap our fingers and change the way that we feel. But we have to recognize when there is sin in our lives. When I begin to call bitterness sin, and I began to make a deliberate effort to repent of my sin, God worked in my life. And it was a long time coming out. But God brought me out. This poor man cried, the scripture said. And the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. I can say that. Tonight, I escaped by the grace of God. I want to share with you tonight about the sanctified life, what the Bible calls holiness. What holiness really means is this: you're not in bondage to sin. Sin does not reign in your mortal body. You are not a slave to sin. You do not perpetually fall into sin, moment after moment after moment, day after day, week after week, and year after year. The bondage is not in your life. You've been freed from the power of sin. You have a clear conscience. Your conscience is clear. If there's sin issues in your life, you've dealt with those issues. You've repented of your sins. You've made your wrongs right. You've cleaned the slate. And you are obeying, at least as best you're able, it's your heart's desire, you are obeying the Word of God. That's Bible holiness. That's what the Bible teaches about having a holy life. And this is the will of God. Even your sanctification. It is God's desire for every believer to walk in holiness, to have that experience. Now, granted, God understands we're not all there yet. God continues to work with us as we reach out to Him by faith, but it is His desire that we would walk in holiness. The result of holiness in your life is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, and so on. Confidence in God. You can come to God with confidence. You know that God is on your side. You can pray in faith, believing. God answers your prayers. And boldness in witness. As you meet other people, you can testify to them of what God has done in your life, whether it be to an unbeliever for their salvation or whether it be to a believer for their help and for God's grace in their lives and freedom from bondage. Whatever it may be, you will have a witness. I don't know exactly when it was, but there was a time when God made it very clear to me that He was calling me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of God. That this was going to be my work. And it happened when I was a young man, probably around 22, 23, I think. And I was studying and I was working in the Word of God. There was so much that I did not know, but there was so much that I was learning. And I accepted God's call in my life. And in my home congregation, I was actually called there to the ministry. And I don't know when exactly that was, if I was 26 or thereabouts, somewhere in that time frame. And it was interesting because our congregation did not call ministers. That was not something that we ever did. I don't ever remember that happening when I grew up. But there were some other brothers in the congregation that said to me, you know, do you want to be a minister of the gospel? And I said, no, I don't really want to do that. But I said, if the congregation would call me, I would be open to that. And that actually came to pass. I've been doing my best ever since to be faithful in teaching and preaching the Word of God in order to help other people experience God's work in their lives. I'd like to talk about the second best decision I ever made in my life, and that was the choice of my wife. What a blessing she has been to me. And I want to encourage you as young people, and this is extremely important, be very careful with the person that you choose as your lifetime companion. Look within the people of God. Look for someone who is genuinely born again. Someone where you can see the character of Jesus Christ in that person. Discern character. Physical attraction, there's nothing wrong with it. It's as normal can be. But we cannot allow physical attraction to direct us. We must work off of character and godliness. That is our guide. I asked my wife before we were married so many questions I really would like to know what she thought about me at that time. It was like interrogation. And she didn't seem to have very many questions for me, but I had lots of questions for her. I wanted to know what she thought. I wanted to know where she was going in her life, what her beliefs were. We talked about many things. And I realized as we dated that this woman is going the same direction that I am. This woman has what I am looking for. And she is the woman that I chose to marry. We did not have a physical relationship while dating. We didn't go there. We didn't get involved in that. The reason is God's plan is this: a union of the heart before a union of the body. So when we follow God's plan, God does tremendous things in our lives, in our family, and in our home. And we're not perfect, believe me. But Jesus Christ is Lord. We have peace in the home. We get along with each other. We're cooperating together. We're still learning. There's so much we need to learn yet. We're still striving. We do have some problems, some challenges. But our home is a safe haven to escape the evils of this world. And I thank God for that. I think it was last year, some of my sisters asked me, they said, "Steve, I'm different in my family from everyone else. Steve, why did you turn out the way that you did? What happened?" And all I could simply say was this: God worked in my life as a boy and as a young man. God was working with me, and I was responding to the work that God was doing. I had good teaching. I had good teachers in my life who showed me the truth. I received it. I have followed it, not perfectly, but I have followed it in my life. I've made a lot of mistakes. But God has blessed my life tremendously. The Lord has done great things for me, and I am glad. Tonight, young people, I want to ask you this question. As you look at the rest of your life from here on out, what will your story be? You are actually determining the course of your life right where you're at. The teenage years and the early 20s are the most critical years in the life of most people. You're choosing a direction. You're making choices. You're perhaps getting married during that time. What will your story be like? I see so many young people falling into the traps of the devil, being defeated, being sucked into bondage, and being ultimately lost. I remember a couple years ago, I was talking to a young man. He was in a spiritual battle. He was raised in a Christian home, and he was making choices deliberate choices to turn his back on the truth that he had been given. And I spoke to him and I tried to encourage him. And he did not respond. He did not respond to my words. He did not respond to his parents' words. He did not respond to God's work in his heart. And he made a choice to go live in sin. That's what he wanted to do. He deliberately made that choice. I attended his funeral earlier this year. He died of a drug overdose. Thinking that the life of sin was going to satisfy. It is the devil's lie. God offers us something so much better. Jesus Christ is able to save. Jesus Christ is able to meet your needs. Jesus Christ is able to give you direction in your life and to bless you in your life so that your life can actually be lived the way life is supposed to be lived, in truth, in honesty, in faith and holiness. My story is not so much what I have done in my life. It is what God has done for me. And I praise his holy name. I thank him for it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's not God's will that any should perish. It's not God's will that any person should not be able to have a relationship with him and to know him and to experience his love and goodness. Young people, what will the rest of your life story be like? You're making the decisions now. Choose the right way. I'm going to have a hymn of invitation tonight and ask Brother Merle Bevenauer if he wants to come forward to have prayer with us here this evening. If you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ tonight, God has been working in your life, and you want to make the decision to follow Christ, you stand while we sing. If you want to rededicate your life to Christ, you can stand also while we sing. If there is bondage in your life, you're in bondage to sin, and you want to be free, you can stand as God directs you. If you have some other need, you can stand this evening as we sing. Brother, what number are we going to sing? 301 in the black. 301 in the black.